I want to greet you all this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. My wife was listing off for me all the people that would be missing this morning, and I said, well, it'll just be like a little Sunday school class. It'll be cozy. There's a pile of you here today. All kinds of people. Bless God for that. It's good to have a large group. Something pleasant about a small group, too. It's just good to be together. I don't know, I'm sure most of you have noticed when Rebecca and I came into these circles, we were kind of surprised. They had this thing called preordination meetings. And here come these preachers to stand up here and talk to us that I never met. I didn't know who they were. And I liked our preachers. I thought they did a pretty good job with dragging in these other people. What's this about? And come to realize the idea is when we're talking about ordination, talking about ministers and ministers' responsibility, how they're doing their job compared to how they could be doing their job, how the scripture asks them to do their job. Those things are just a little more comfortable to talk about when you're from the outside. And one of the problems with expository and verse-by-verse preaching is when you come along to a passage that's maybe not as comfortable or something that you feel like in yourself, as I do, not near about accomplished yet, and presume to stand up in front of the flock of God, it's a challenge. So we don't have a visiting minister, but we do have a topic about the ministry, how they do their job, how they should do their job, and how God wants them to do their job. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, where you want to turn there. We're at the beginning of the end of the epistle here. This is a wrap-up section, and Peter has some very clear things to say about how the flock is to relate to the shepherds. I'm not absolutely certain what I think of the term clergy. I've been to visit in hospitals different times, and no, sorry, you can't go in. And I say, I'm so-and-so's pastor. And they'll say, oh, you're clergy. And I'm their pastor. And okay, well, clergy's allowed to go in. And, well, clergy and laity, this breakdown between leadership and the flock is kind of artificial terms. It isn't scriptural. I'm pretty sure it comes out of a Catholic tradition, but whatever, this is the topic today. We're talking about what Scripture would refer to as the responsibilities of the leadership, and the Scripture term is the shepherds, and then the responsibility of the flock. It's very clear here. There's nothing complicated. If you don't like deep doctrine and big words, you'll love this, because it's very clear. It's also, like a lot of Peter's teaching, it's very costly. He's asking a lot of the shepherds, everything, really. And then he turns to the flock and asks a lot of the flock, everything, really. Takes the first 8 verses here, spends 4 verses of chapter 5 addressing the elders, and refers to them as shepherds, because in verse 2 of chapter 5, where he says, feed the flock, the verb there is actually the verb for shepherd. Shepherd the flock would be a more accurate translation. And then in verse 5, turns his attention to the sheep. So the first 4 verses, which we started last message, are addressing how shepherds are to be shepherding. And shortly here, we finish this up, we'll move on to how sheep should be sheeping, following. I'm not quite sure how to say that, but that's the breakdown here in these 8 verses. I'd like to go ahead and read these verses. I'm going to pay special attention to verse 3 today, the command to the shepherds of the sheep for the flock of God for today and through all the ages in the church is to not be lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. Simple verse. I don't really have anything complicated to say about it, but it is a a very challenging standard that Peter sets for the shepherds, and one I've found myself falling short of often, but I'm grateful that Peter leaves room for growth in our Christian lives. The last verse of his second epistle, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If it wasn't for that, I think I would despair utterly. But I take Peter at his word that it is possible, even expected, that we grow in grace. I'd like to read these first 8 verses. I'm going to ask as you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, "The elders which are amongst you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a steady mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Okay, thank you. You can be seated. All right, I don't suppose it would be a new teaching to you this morning to offer this statement. I don't have scripture to back it up, but the scripture is full of the truth that the Church of Jesus Christ is at war. We read in the last verse there that our adversary, that is our enemy, the devil, is a lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. So the church is at war. I don't know, as you look around this morning and look out the windows and think about your home life and your life at work and school and friends and social activities, does it really seem like we're at war? Kind of seems quiet, I think, for many of us. Even comfortable, prosperous, peaceful. But the scripture would tell us that we're at war. So here we are, we're an army, and we're at war, but it's kind of between battles. And I had to think about, what does an army do when it's encamped for war, but not engaged in a battle, not actively in a battle, right at the moment? What do they do in an army between battles? Well, a few things they do is they strengthen themselves, they steel themselves, they do drills, they practice the art of war, they train, always ready for a battle that they know is coming. And I think that's what the church is to be doing as well, preparing for battle. Peter has said that there's fiery trials coming. He said it's strange if you're not engaged in these fiery trials, but that tribulation, that persecution is coming. It is certainly coming. It's normal for the church to be under persecution and suffering tribulation. Peter has said that throughout his epistle. And now he wraps up at the end, and he addresses the business of the church. And I find it interesting. I've been in several different church circles. I'm sure some of you have visited different kinds of churches. And I've found that people do church different ways. And, well, some things, there's different ways to do church, and that's great. That's fine. But in other ways, the scripture's clear, and we need to be careful to not step outside of what the church requires of us as we do church. And here, Peter is saying, this is how we're to do leadership and the flock, the shepherds and the sheep. This is how they relate to each other. It's important. Why? I think that Peter might make the statement that, say for ourselves now, we're not engaged necessarily in a battle right at this moment, but it's coming, And it's important that the church be functioning right between battles so that when the battle comes, we're doing business God's way. I think that much is clear. We could say that the church needs to be firing on all eight cylinders. We used to use that expression. I still use that expression. Things aren't going quite right. They're kind of clunky, kind of clear that something isn't quite right. Well, the church needs to be firing on eight cylinders when it's relatively at peace, so that when the persecution comes, the tribulation comes, the fiery trials come, we're doing church God's way. I was headed home from market two Saturdays ago, and things weren't quite right. I was coming up a big hill, and I could feel a little bit of shake in the steering wheel. And it's not a good sign, but we got up the hill and over the hill and down the other side. Well, then it started thumping a little more than that and vibrating and clunking and knocking, and finally pulled off, and it got worse and worse and banging, and it sounded like the engine was going to tear itself apart. And then it finally shut off. It quit. And there we were, useless, sitting by the road, broke down. So I use this as an example to say about the church how important it is that we be firing on eight cylinders. Jared looked into this after I got back. He said three of the cylinders weren't firing. It was trying to run on five cylinders, and it was tearing itself apart. I think it's important that the church be running on eight cylinders. We think about persecution and trials and suffering, and when they come, we may have been able to limp along on six or seven cylinders, but we better be firing on all eight when crunch time comes. We're encamped as an army waiting for a battle that Peter says is coming. And he says, this is how you do business as the flock of God. Specifically, he's talking about the shepherds, and that'll be the subject of the message today. We want to be doing things right so that we aren't broke down by the road when persecution comes. Last message, I broke these four verses to the shepherds down into three sections. We talked about the shepherd's mandate. That is the shepherd's mandate in verse 2. It says they're to shepherd the flock of God and take the oversight of it. It's the mandate. It's the command. The shepherds are to be shepherding. They're to be leading. They're to be feeding. They're also to take the oversight. We said there's danger outside the camp of the church. There's danger within. The shepherds are called to take the oversight, to be watching for danger from within and watching for danger from without. We said watchmen on the walls was a good example. So that was the shepherd's mandate. Then we went on to the shepherd's methods. How do shepherds shepherd? Shepherd's methods. Verse 2 says that the oversight is to be not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords. I took that as three methods that the shepherds are called to use. No lazy shepherding. Shepherds that get to shepherd, they don't have to shepherd. They want to shepherd. It's their passion. It's their life. No lazy shepherding. No lucrative shepherding. The scripture is calling the shepherds in God's flock to not fleece the flock. They're not to profit from the ministry. With profit, we think of finances and getting paid, and we don't do that here. And so we're delivered from that particular temptation. But there's different ways for filthy lucre to become a motivation for shepherds. We talked about them last time. We talked about things like fame and fortune, power and prestige, honor and glory. These are things that had no business among shepherds in the flock of God. So the shepherds' methods were to not be lazy, not to be lucrative, not profiting from being in the ministry. And then this third one for today, the last shepherd's method, not to be lordly in shepherding. Not to be lordly in shepherding. You know, on the one hand, that just sounds like an easy one, no brainer, no lordly. Well, I'm no lord, but I'm well capable of acting like one. And this is what Peter is warning about. No lordly shepherding. So this is the shepherd's mandate, the shepherd's methods. And then the last verse we won't get to today, but when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is to be the shepherd's motivation. So Peter's describing a costly calling. The salary is actually very poor. The idea of honor or prestige or fame, they're forbidden. And frankly, they're really not much available. So there's this costly calling with little, can I say, salary, but yet there's this incredible retirement package. Talk about that, Lord willing, next message. That is, the chief shepherd is coming back to evaluate the under-shepherds, and verse 4 says, he will have a crown of glory that fades not away for the faithful shepherds among his flock. All right, so I'd like to move on and talk about not being a lordly shepherd. This verse, actually, verse 3, talks about two things. Not being lords over God's heritage, that's the negative command, and then the positive command. Be an example. Don't be lords, be an example. I told you it was simple. We have a lot of time left. What else can we say? Well, I want to think carefully about what it means to not be lords over God's heritage. I think humanly, we're vulnerable to that. I can say for myself, very vulnerable. I want to spend some time thinking about what it means to not be lords over God's heritage. So what's commanded there is actually a verb. It says, don't be overlording. Don't overlord. Don't be overlording. So this word, this prohibited activity, which is overlording, is only four times in the New Testament. I'm kind of intrigued by that. Twice it's in the Gospels. Once Brother Elvin read in Matthew 20. There's a parallel passage in Mark where Jesus says the same things. What Elvin read is that the Gentiles exercise great authority and exercise dominion over their people that they're over. That's Gentile practice, but not among God's people. And Mark says the Gentiles exercise lordship. So that's this word, this word that's overlording, that Peter has said in verse 3 as not being lords over. Twice in the Gospels on Jesus' lips, saying it about the Gentiles. The Gentiles overlord, the Gentiles exercise dominion, the Gentiles exercise great authority, the Gentiles exercise lordship over whoever's under them. That's twice that the word's used. Another time it's used is in Acts 19. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. Acts 19. I want to think about this idea of lording over. It's prohibited. Why? The reason it's prohibited is because it's poison in the church of God. We can look at the last 20 centuries and see what abuses of power and authority have done in the churches. And much of the damaged testimony in the churches has come from excessive use of overlording with authority. Acts 19, verse 13. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. In verse 16, this word overlording is translated as overcame. overcame. So the man that had the evil spirit overcame these exorcists. He overcame them. And look what happened when he overcame them. It says in verse 16, he leaped on them. It says he prevailed against them. It says they fled. It said they were naked and wounded. This was the fruit of the overcoming, this overlording that was done here produced the fruit of leaping on, prevailing against. They fled naked and wounded. That is obviously not something we want to use to relate to God's people. Overlording, overcoming, prevailing, leaping on. Leaving the flock needing to flee naked and wounded. So, back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Neither as overlording God's heritage. So the Amplified says it this way, don't be arrogant or overbearing. I think we know what those words mean. Don't do that. That attitude has no business among the shepherds of God's flock. Don't be arrogant or overbearing. Some other translations. Don't be high-handed or heavy-handed. Don't be dictating or dominating. Don't be despots or tyrants. Don't be brutal or oppressive. Don't be authoritative or autocratic. Don't be overlording the flock of God. I said it was clear, simple teaching. It's just as clear as could be. No lording over the flock of God. I'm probably familiar with the name Diotrephes. Diotrephes. What does that have to do with shepherds relating to the flock of God? Well, Diotrephes was guilty of diotrephism. Now the words are getting harder. Diotrephism. This is what Diotrephes did. In 3 John 9, it says, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Thinking about this overlording thing, a disqualifier, a disobedience for someone that would presume to be a shepherd over the flock of God is to be guilty of diotrephism. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be first. He loved to be chief. He loved to be up front. He loved to have the microphone. He loved to have the office. He loved to have the authority. He loved to have the power. He loved it. He was condemned for it. Diotrephism has no place. I was at Pilgrim Christian Fellowship in Stewart's Draft, and they were going through the order of the service and how it goes, and they said after you finish your sermon, you'd have a prayer and come sit at the pew up front. And I wasn't sure I heard him right. So I sit up front. They said, yeah, we like to get our shepherds off the platform as fast as possible. I thought, that's a little strange, but I actually could get used to that. I actually wouldn't mind at all being down at floor level, this idea of big wooden pulpit and up two steps and some kind of elevation. I don't think serves us well as we are concerned about falling into Diotrephes' error of loving the preeminence. Now, there are some practical reasons. We have two steps here and a microphone. It's nice to be heard, and it's nice to be seen, and it's nice to see. But we need to guard. We don't fall into what a lot of professing Christianity has done with an elevation of shepherds who would minister down on a flock. Unscriptural. All right, would you turn with me to Matthew 20? Nothing wrong with how Elvin read this passage, but I want to notice a few things in it. Jesus speaks in Matthew 20 and again in Matthew 23 about the exact same thing. How the leaders are to relate to the flock. And he repeats himself, and it almost seems, well, that could be insulting, or It could be it was so near to Jesus' heart. And he created us, he knows perfectly well, the proud hearts that fallen humanity possesses. And he knew that his flock would suffer under overlording shepherds. So he warns not once, but twice. We're going to look at both of those passages, Matthew 20, Matthew 23. We're going to notice Jesus repeating himself. We could go to Mark and Luke. It appears there as well. This is apparently near to Jesus' heart. Matthew 20 and verse 20, just notice a few things Elvin already read. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. I understood these sons, the sons of thunder, were to be grown men. I'm not quite sure why mom went and begged for a high position for them. I would have squirmed a little when I was a young man if mom went and begged my master for a higher position for me, but no. Okay. So the mother of Zebedee's children went with her sons and begged a certain thing of him. So far, we're good. They were worshiping Jesus, exalting Jesus, and that's all very good. 21 is where we start having problems. James warns us, be careful you don't ask amiss. Don't ask amiss to consume it on your lusts. James warns us. And here, the sons of Zebedee, through their mother, were asking amiss. They were asking something of Jesus that they wanted for their own lusts, to satisfy their proud hearts. And I would shake my finger at them and say, shame on them for that, except I'm familiar with the feeling of a proud heart. I'd say that to my shame. I understand this desire for things that are solely to be consumed on lust. Verse 21, Jesus answered her, what wilt thou? She said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on the right hand, one on the left, in thy kingdom. She wanted them to be on a platform, and I mean a big platform. And Jesus, of course, would be high and lifted up, but sons of Zebedee on either side. That's what she wanted. Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Now, it's kind of interesting to me, just basically looks right past mom and talks to the sons of Zebedee. He knows that's where this is coming from. So kind of ignores mom and turns to the two brothers and says, are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Okay, so he was telling them, you want to be high in my church. You want to be a shepherd over the flock. You can expect to drink the cup of suffering and experience the baptism of fire. That's the cup. The cup was the cup of suffering. The baptism was the baptism of fire. And Jesus said, are you able to take that? And they answered confidently, we're able. They didn't even hesitate. I don't read that they hesitated or struggled. Suffering, fire, bring it on. We're able, they said. This word able in the Greek is dunamis. We get our word dynamite. What they basically said is we're powerful. Jesus said, can you take the suffering? Can you take the blood? We're mighty. Bring it on. So he told them, you will indeed drink of my cup of suffering, verse 23. You will indeed be baptized with the baptism of blood that I am to be baptized with. I've inserted a few things there. But sitting on my right and my left is not mine to give. It'll be given to him, them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now I want to notice in verse 24, the fruit of diotrephism. Can I say that? Remember Diotrephes. He loved to be first. He loved to be elevated. He loved the honor and the glory and the power. He loved it. What's the fruit of that? Well, here it is, verse 24. When the 10 heard of it, they were moved with indignation. Didn't go down very well. I told you this passage was in Mark and Luke also. In Mark, we read that the other 10 were much displeased. Are you surprised by that? Moved with indignation, much displeased. People that love to have the preeminence. it doesn't go down well. In Luke, it says it caused strife among the ten. Just what the flock of God needs. Someone to come in with a proud heart and an ego and move the flock with indignation and cause strife and cause them to be much displeased. And then they just want to know, where can we follow you, shepherds? We so appreciate that you want to be chief among us. Remember, we're talking about Peter setting us up for a coming battle. The suffering, the tribulation, the trials, fiery trials are coming, certainly coming. Church has to be done right. The shepherds need to know their place. Fair question, what is their place? Well, they're not overlords. What are they? Verse 25. Jesus called them unto him. So he gathered together the sons of Zebedee and the other ten who were moved with indignation and said, let me explain to you what's happening. He said, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion. This is this overlording word from 1 Peter 5. Exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority on them. In verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. Shall not be so among you. What Jesus is saying is, if you presume to overlord shepherds, speaking to myself, I can hardly help but to gesture to the congregation, but obviously this is directed at me. If I presume to overlord or exercise dominion over God's flock, exercise authority, I'm in the wrong kingdom. What Jesus is saying is, go overlord Satan's flock. That's how they do it there. Satan has a flock. The masters among the Gentiles overlord, exercise dominion, exercise authority. Knock yourself out, but do it in that kingdom. It has no place here. Verse 26, it won't be so among you. Whoever would be great among you, let him be your minister. Kind of intrigued, this word minister in the Greek is diakonos. I serve as deacon, that's where that word comes from. The word is servant. So minister kind of has a clergy ring to it, like somebody's a minister, that's minister, clergy. Jesus said, you want to be great among God's people, be a servant. I think we'd do well to read that word there as servant. Let him be your servant. I thought of asking Mary Heather, is she still here? She's probably gone. About River Brethren. Should have caught her sooner. I was going to ask her about River Brethren Promise. I have this from three different River Brethren girls that worked for me. That is that when they refer to their ministry, they don't refer to them as ministry. They would say, the servants will officiate at the wedding, or the servants were meeting to decide about this, or the servants performed this service or this activity. The servants. They found it a little strange that we say the ministry. I have to give them credit for that. I think that referring to the ministers as servants, it'd be helpful to me. It's very good for my proud heart to be reminded what I'm called to is not overlording, but serving. Jesus said, it will not be this way among God's flock. Verse 26, you want to be great in my flock, you be a servant. Verse 27, it gets stronger. He says, and whoever will be chief, that is first, the word is protos, you want to be the first among the people of God? Let him be your slave. The word changes from diakonos to doulos. It's a slave. You be a slave of the congregation. Okay, I said servant was good for my proud heart. Slave. I'm sure I need that, but that's an even bigger pill to swallow. Jesus said, you want to be first among God's flock? You be their slave. When I came from a Baptist background, I forget who it was. I wouldn't say who it was anyway, but I do forget who it was. Somebody said to me, you must really like how we relate to our ministry here because they don't work for us. Like when you were in the Baptist church and somebody's signing a paycheck and basically the minister was an employee and now they're, we be brethren. I mean, it's all, but that's actually not the scriptural call. Our servants, our slaves, our shepherds actually do work for y'all, but not as employees, as servant or slave. It's even lower than that. I mean, yeah, there's an equivalence. We're all brethren, but the shepherds are called to be servants and slaves. And it turns out, after all, they do work for the congregation. We don't get a paycheck, which is good. I'm not trying to change that. All I'm saying is the fact that I don't have a paycheck every 2 weeks from you folks doesn't change the fact that I'm a servant or even a slave. Let's go on. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus is up the stakes again here. It started as you're a diakonos, you're a servant if you're a shepherd in the flock of God. Then he said, you're a slave. And now he says, you give your life a ransom for many. Even as the Son of Man gave his life, so you, presumed to be shepherd over the flock of God, you give your life as a ransom for many. In verse 28, Jesus used the term even as. It's a very emphatic. It's not used very much in the scripture. It's very specific. It's just exactly like the Son of Man laid down his life a ransom for many. So you want to be first among the flock of God? You have a ransom to pay. You're a servant. You're a slave. You're a dead man. Your life laid down as a ransom, even as Jesus did. That's what verse 28 says. So we've come a long ways from overlording to the laid down life. This is what Jesus has said. It's simple, doesn't need explanation. I think that we don't need this explained to us. We don't need explanation. What we need is duplication. We need to be seeing this. You need to be seeing this for me. And frankly, I've said before, you can tell when I'm struggling with a passage because forward progress ceases. And I just keep pounding away at something until I get it. And I'm pounding a little here. The call for the shepherd to be a servant, a slave, a laid down life, paying a ransom for many, reminds me of Philippians 2, where Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. That's what the New King James says. It says, I'm just like being poured on the fire and steam and smoke and it's gone. Paul said, I'm serving the churches. My life is being poured out and boiling off in smoke as a drink offering, shepherding the flock of God. That's what he says, Philippians 2. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in service to the church, I die daily. All right. Not quite done yet. I don't know if you feel a little beat over the head, but Jesus isn't done. That was Matthew 20. After 21 and 22, he's back to the same topic again. Chapter 23, verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples and said, now we're going to talk about the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the spiritual leaders over the Israelites. Here's what he had to say to them, and I think to us. The scribes and the Pharisees, he said, they're sitting in Moses' seat. They have the position, they have the authority. Verse 3, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Say and do not. Shepherds are to do and say, not say and do not. That's what I take from verse 3. Verse 4, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, miserable, heavy burdens on the flock of God. They lay these burdens on men's shoulders, but they themselves, they wouldn't even lay their finger on the burden, not pick up the burden. They wouldn't even touch the burden with one finger. He says they wouldn't move them with one of their fingers. Asking others to do things that they're not willing to do themselves. That's overlording. Verse 5, verse 6. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats at the synagogues. This is this diatrophism. Just like to be seen, like to be heard. They love the titles. They love the office. Verse 7 to verse 10 talks about three titles that they love. They love greetings, verse 7, in the marketplace. They love to be called rabbi, rabbi, clergy, clergy, minister, minister. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are brethren. That's good to remember when we think about this clergy-laity thing. Jesus said, you're brethren. Verse 9, call no man your father. You know the term pope comes from Latin for papa, father. The pope is called father, and priests are called father. And I find it interesting that spiritual leaders in half of professing Christianity refer to their spiritual leaders as father, when Jesus specifically says, don't do that. Call no man your father, verse 9. One is your father, which is in heaven. Don't be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And verse 11 sounds familiar. He that is greatest among you should be your servant. I think Jesus thought that there might just be enough pride in the hearts of men that they didn't catch it in chapter 20, so he repeated himself in chapter 23. Verse 12. I heard John D. Martin say one time, I never forgot it, because it's, Rebecca calls these things sticky. She says they're just easy to hang on to, and I never forgot it. He said, the only way up is the way down. The only way up is the way down. You looking for honor? Well, sir. Also, the way down is the way up. That is, you elevate yourself, you put yourself on display, you love the preeminence. That's a sure way to the bottom. And verse 12 just says that. Whoever will exalt himself will be abased. That is, the way down is the way up. And he that will humble himself will be exalted. That is, the way up is the way down. If I can say it that simply. All right, so we come back to the verse, 1 Peter 5:3. Do not be lords over God's heritage, be examples to the flock. So I think we've pretty well talked about the sin of overlording. Just want to think just briefly here about being an example to the flock. Peter says, be examples to the flock. Someone said a pastor is someone who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. That's pretty sticky. I'm going to hang on to that. The pastor is not someone who demands that the flock go the way they say. The pastor is one who knows the way, goes the way, shows the way. I need to make that part of my life. Pastoring by setting an example is not the best way to shepherd sheep. Can I say that again? That should have shocked some people. I didn't see any heads come up. Pastoring by setting an example is not the best way to shepherd the flock of God. It is the only way. It's the only way for shepherds to shepherd. God's way in obedience to be ready for battle, firing on all eight cylinders, things running smoothly, is shepherds shepherding by example. Not the best way. It's the only way. All right. In closing, someone has made this statement about the work of the ministry. If I can say that, I've been trying to say shepherd, and there I let it go. The work of shepherding. Said, in the labors in the Lord's vineyard, all the power, all the honor, and all the glory is Christ's. That's a good statement, but he goes on. So first he says, all power, all honor, all glory is Christ's. Don't touch it. Shepherd of the flock of God, don't touch power, honor, or glory. If the Lord uses me at all in the work of the church, he says, it's not of me that the work has been done. An axe cannot boast of trees it has cut down. All axes are mere tools. They're useless without skilled and powerful woodsmen wielding them. The woodsman, he made the axe. The woodsman sharpened the axe. The woodsman brandished and skillfully used this lowly axe. When he sets this axe aside, it becomes scrap metal. I think that's a good thing for me to remember. Peter would have us as shepherds to be careful and was certainly some grace that I need to grow in, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I think I can speak for the ministry and say we would appreciate your prayers in that regard. I'm sure if we think about pride in the ministry, that there isn't any prouder than me, and they would need your prayers less than I do, but I think they would all welcome your prayers. I can say I welcome input. I'm glad for it. It sometimes comes in the form of a big pill and goes down a little hard, but do me a favor. If you see something that has the stench of overlording, it's a stench in God's nostrils. Please him and do us a favor. Also, as our example is wanting, I'll say my example is wanting. Do us a favor and please God. The call for the shepherds of the flock of God is to not be overlords, not lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. God help us in that. Let's kneel for prayer.